let's read Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 21. The topic tonight, as you see on your handout, it's called Reducing Grace. And we want to talk about that a little bit more. Ethan kind of got us started last week with some of these thoughts and ideas, but we're going to continue tonight. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Isn't that a great verse? Amen. "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing now on the Bible study this evening. Speak to our hearts through your word and by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just start with this statement here, and as by way of introduction, I guess. And actually, it's the first fill-in on your handout if you want to go ahead and fill this in. And that is this, that sin is worse than you and I could ever think it is. Sin is worse than you think. And having said that, you are worse than you think. You personally are worse than you think. Sometimes people have a hard time with that. But sin is worse than you think. It's so destructive. It brings such ruin. And we want to talk a little bit about that in the first point here and kind of get a grasp of that. But now having said that, and you can actually fill in, we'll come back to points A, B, and C in just a second, but you can fill in number two, so when we get there, it's already filled in. Just as sin is worse than you think, Jesus is better than you think. Amen? He's better than we could ever imagine. Jesus is better than you think. And I'll even give you number three. Just go ahead and fill that in, and then we'll work on the subpoints. The final point is going to be this, that grace is better than you think. Grace is better than you think. So let's just talk about sin. And last week, we kind of looked at that when we talk about sin, there can be a hopelessness with regards to sin. But one of the things that we need to remember is this: when we deal with sin, and you know, actually today I kind of find that there's some things that are with regards to sin that are, I don't think people quite. And I'm talking about in the church, and not just, I'm not talking about this church specifically, but in the church in general, that the whole idea of sin is kind of played down. It's not as serious as we ought to think that it is. The other day, one of my sons said to me, "Dad, when you were young, did you ever listen to this particular group?" He had picked up some music somewhere. And there was some music from back when I was a kid. And, you know, honestly, one of the things that I did when I got saved, my wife and I listened to a lot of music that was very influential in our lives. It had a lot of sinful messages to it. But I said, no, I didn't listen to them. But, you know, I said to my son, there's a reason that I stopped listening to all that kind of music. Because it influences you. And, you know, having been saved out of a wicked life, you know, one of the things, here's a thought. One of the blessings that if a child is raised in a godly home and that child has not drifted off into sin and not drifted off into, I mean, I'm talking about, you know, hard sin. Every child sins, amen, we all sin. But you know what I'm saying. One of the things that they really need the Holy Spirit to convict them about is just the danger of sin. If you were like me and you were saved out of that kind of lifestyle, no one has to convince me about the danger of sin. Nobody has to convince me about the dangers of drunkenness and the dangers of drugs and the dangers of any, you know, you can go right down the list. Having been enslaved and in bondage to that, I understand the dangers of it. But put yourself in the other position. If you've never been enslaved and in bondage to it, then you don't really grasp, I think, at times, the real danger that sin and the destructiveness that sin is all about. So on our handout, in our first subpoint here, sin is worse than you think. Sin is a condition, not merely a behavior. That's something to be mindful of. It's a condition, it's not merely a behavior. If it's just a behavior, then we'll always try to manage that behavior. Last week in our Bible study, a point was made that there's different organizations, different help groups, and I forget exactly, the comments were made, well, they don't work. And I kind of interrupted and I said, yes, sometimes they do work. For instance, Alcoholics Anonymous has helped people stop drinking. I mean, it's just a fact. They've helped people, but really what they've done is they've managed people's behavior. I will say this, in the early days of Alcoholics Anonymous, if you understand how it began, and if people get involved in Alcoholics Anonymous, they're taught about a higher power. Today, that higher power can be anything. But in the early days of Alcoholics Anonymous, the higher power was specifically Jesus Christ. And it was a whole different philosophy. But today, people can go to something like that, and their behavior can be managed. And there is a positive benefit, you understand what I'm saying, out of that? But sin isn't a behavior so much. It's a condition. It's internal. It's who we are, how we're born into this world. And so when we accept Christ as our Savior and we relate to who Jesus Christ is, it's not about managing behavior. It's about letting the Lord live in and through us. If Jesus just wanted us to have a certain type of behavior, then he could have just willed that we have a certain type of behavior. But he's given all of us the opportunity to make choices. Like I'm preaching at the Father-Son camp out, I'm actually preaching a message out of Joshua chapter 23. And it's a challenge, as Joshua is about to die, it's a challenge for the Israelites to continue to stay the course. But it's in Joshua chapter 24 that Joshua says, and in verse 15, that many of you know that verse, I'm sure, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So there's a choice that has to be made there. And God gives us that ability. It's within us to make that choice. That's the will, the free will that God has given us. If he wanted us to behave in a certain way, well, he could have just made all of us robots. But he gave us that ability to choose. So Jesus isn't so much what one writer called a behavior modification specialist. That does work for people. But we have to be mindful of the fact that sin is a condition. It's a condition. On your handout, I have here for you 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Listen, sin isn't so much a doing problem, it's a being problem. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, now the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And we're going to see as the lesson goes on how grace begins to work in all of our lives. Letter B is this: sin is death in us. Sin is death in us. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Sin. Adam and Eve sinned. As a result of that, the sinful sin nature was passed upon everyone that's been born into this world. The destructive nature of sin. Think of Cain and Abel, right from the very beginning. The destructive nature of Cain with regards to his brother Abel. He killed his brother. Sin brings forth death. It brings forth spiritual death. It brought forth spiritual death. But it brings forth physical death in life. It kills relationships. It kills reputations. It's just a killer. It resists God. It resists God. Sin is about resisting God. I've often said, I don't know if I read it somewhere or many years ago, it just came to me by the Lord, but everything that God builds up, you know what sin does? It wants to tear it down. Everything that God builds up, sin wants to tear it down. A local church, as a local church is built upon the Lord, sin can tear it down. A home wants to be built up, sin can tear it down. But sin in the individual, it resists God. It defies his authority. It resents his rule. It rebels against the things and the law of God. Sin is death in us. It's destructive. And let her see, sin is in me. It's in me. That sin that wants to replace God, it's in me. It's what I have been made of before and who I am, especially so before I knew Christ as my Savior, before the new birth. It's woven within us. It's part of our spiritual fiber. Last week, the illustration was given of cancer. I'm just going to continue that a little bit. The idea that when someone has cancer, there is no cure for cancer. Do we understand that? There's no proof that cancer can be cured. When they treat cancer, by and large, especially with radiation, they're trying to kill the cancer. Now, some people may disagree with that kind of a remedy, and I've known people, and we have an evangelist friend whose wife went to, is that homeopathic? Is that what you'd call that when they don't go radiation and things of that nature? By the way, in the end, while it did improve her life and there seemed to be some progress, in the end she did die of cancer. And I'm not knocking it. I'm not saying I'm for it. I'm not saying against it. But what I'm just saying is this. From a scientific point of view, and whether you agree or disagree, but cancer, it's not cured so much as it's killed. Why, when people are treated for cancer, why do they go back a year later, or 2 years later, or 3 years later, to see if that cancer hasn't come back? And so it can, because people have survived cancer, obviously, be successfully killed. And that's how they deal with it. It's killed. And that sin in me, that sin that's in me, the Lord has to deal with that. Look at our handout, Ephesians 2, 1 and 4 through 7. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." The word quicken there, it means to be made alive. "And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, I just wanted to bring this first point home. It's sin in our lives is worse than anyone can imagine. So destructive. And we need to be aware of that. But now here's the positive end of it. It's only when we understand the depravity of sin. Okay, think about this. Only when you understand how depraved sin is that we can see, that we can understand not only that Jesus is better than you think, but that grace is bigger than you think. I was at, we're praying for Vera Kelton. I saw her husband, Bill, 2 weeks ago at Walmart. That's how I knew that she was having surgery. Some of you know the Keltons. But Bill and I were just talking about things in general, spiritual things. And I said, Bill, I said, you know, the older that I get, the more I appreciate the grace and mercy of God. Because the more wretched I understand that I am. I remember some years ago when the church, for my anniversary, gave me a motorcycle. I put a little thank you on Facebook. But I meant it with all my heart. I had a little clipping on that Facebook. I said, but without the mercy and grace of God, I am absolutely nothing. Because I understand, I don't fully understand yet, but I understand how sinful I am. But the more we understand how sinful we are, the more we understand how big grace is and how much Jesus is so much better. And I'm so thankful for that. Let me ask you this question. Think about this and give me an answer. Or tell me, is this a true statement or a false statement? The Christian life is not an upward journey in making ourselves better. It's a downward journey. True or false? The Christian life is not an upward journey in making ourselves better. It is a downward journey. And I should finish the statement, in seeing who we really are. Huh? Who says it's true? True, true, true. Anybody say it's false? It's okay if you do. It's true. It's true. But you have to understand it from the flip side. The more we understand how wretched we are and sinful we are, the more we understand just how good and gracious and loving Jesus is. So point two, Jesus is better than you think. He loves us. He loves us equally through all the winning and all the losing, through our good spiritual times, through our bad spiritual times, through our faithfulness, through our unfaithfulness. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us infinitely and perfectly with an incalculable measure. Now, I'm going to correct something my son said the other day. Okay? Don't worry, it's not that bad. I've already shared this with somebody else. Okay. I think it was Wednesday night or maybe it was Sunday night. He said, you don't have to stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon to understand the enormity of it. That's a false statement. Because for those of us that have stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon, my daughter was there. As you know, she's traveling the country. She sent a picture when she was there. She said something about the picture, just not. I mean, you can look at a million pictures of the Grand Canyon, but unless you stand at the rim of the Grand Canyon and you look at the width and the length and the depth of the Grand Canyon, you can't understand the massiveness of it. I mentioned that to a couple of people that have been to the Grand Canyon. Some of them are shaking their heads right now. Thank you. You can't. You can't. So no, you don't have to turn in your ordination papers. But what you need to do is go to the Grand Canyon is what you need to do. So. But I said to Hannah, and she had sent Shelly and I texts and pictures. This is not on Facebook. She sends us our own pictures sometimes and as she's going on this trip. And I reminded her, I kind of spiritualized it, and I said, Hannah, it reminds me of this, that no one knows the height or the depth or the width of God's love until they know Jesus personally. And then, as you understand sin and your sinful nature, and as you grow in your faith, the height, and you know what? I've never been at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Did you go to the bottom of the Grand Canyon? I would. How about John? And you had been, did you go to the bottom? Okay, so I haven't done that. So I don't really know the total height nor depth nor width of the Grand Canyon because I've only looked at it from the north rim. I've never looked at it from the south rim, and I've never got. So my point is this. One day, I've said this many times, and I told my wife this, I would like to do that trip one more time, and if I ever get back to the Grand Canyon, the point is, if you go back again, then and if you go down to the bottom, you understand the Grand Canyon a little bit more. If you go to the south rim, where I went to the north rim, and now you've seen it from a whole, but that's part of getting to know Jesus. And the more you know him, the better he becomes, amen? And the more you understand how sinful you are, the better he becomes. I suppose sitting at the bottom of the Grand Canyon, you must feel very small. You feel pretty small looking at it from above. But I said that to Hannah, and you know. Now you've been there. I could have showed you many, many pictures, but now you've been there. You've experienced it, and that's what it's like with Jesus. We're reminded that his love for us has nothing to do, his love for us is in spite of us. True or false statement? You could never do anything or behave in any way that would make Jesus love you any more than he already does. True or false? It's true. You can't do anything more that he's going to love you anymore. He loves you. The most Jesus is going to love you is how he loves you right now. And right now he loves you unconditionally. Oh, yeah. I think it's beyond our comprehension. I don't think we understand. I think when we get to heaven, we'll understand it. It's beyond our comprehension because, as Ethan just said, our love is really conditional. Like, I love my son Adam, but he was supposed to be here at 4:30 today, and he showed up at 5:40. But I still love him. But why doesn't it come naturally? What is it that prevents that? It's our sin. It's our sin. So even if we reflect upon the times when we don't offer unconditional love, and then we kind of step back and we realize, well, we should have offered unconditional love. And then if you take yourself and you put yourself in the person who you should have extended unconditional love toward, and then you realize that God, that you find yourself at times in places where we're not exhibiting or we're not demonstrating or we're not behaving what and how Jesus would behave, and yet he doesn't love us any less, and he doesn't love us any more. He just flat out loves us. He's better. He's better than we can ever think. In our handout, Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I was at the adult daycare the other day, and I quoted that verse, and one of the ladies said, what does that mean? What's a filthy rag? Well, they're all adults, so I had to tell them what a filthy rag was. Oh, she said. But that's our sin nature. Jesus is better. He's better. You can never do anything or behave any way that would make Jesus love you more than he already does. It's critical. Because that thought motivates and stirs and compels me to worship him and to learn more about him. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Is that on your handout, 2 Corinthians 5:14? Yeah. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Just our sinful nature. Our sinful nature, and it's Jesus, and he loves us. Our best works are filthy rags. Paul said that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Jesus is better than we think. And then the third was grace is bigger than you think. Grace is bigger than you think. God's grace. So grace, God's unconditional acceptance is unconditional love. That's where transformation really takes place in our lives. The grace of God in each of our lives. And God doing a work in our lives. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. It's not on your handout, but I thought of this as I was putting this, reading through this Bible study. Jeremiah chapter number 18. The Bible says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Well, that's what the Lord does with us. We are a marred piece of clay. And the grace of God. You know, one of the things that we need to be careful of, you know, and the next subpoint there is a mighty grace. One of the things that we need to be careful of is getting this idea, well, we've gotten saved, now I need to do my part, and then God will do his part. Really, when God transforms us and changes us, there's no part that we really play in it, except that we allow the Spirit of God to remake us and remold us. It's not a two-part. It's not, some people have, they're confused about salvation. Well, I have to do my part, and then Jesus has to do his part. No, salvation is all about Jesus doing it all. Amen? We don't do anything, of course, but by faith, except what he's done for us. But living by grace is that way also. It's Christ living in and through me. It's us depending upon the grace of God. And so sometimes we can have this, well, look, if we're not careful, look at me. I'm doing so much better now, and I've changed this, and I've changed this, and I've changed this, And I had to do my part, but you know, then I had to add a little bit of God's grace, and we kind of mixed the two together. And no, it's all about God's grace. It's all about His grace. Think of it. What about, for instance, the struggles that people never conquer? What about the struggles that we fight over and over again? What about that? Is grace then insufficient? No, the Bible says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." There are areas of our life that we still struggle with and still fight with. Listen, I praise the Lord for those things in my life that God has delivered me from. But you know what? Because I still have an old nature, there are times that if I'm not depending upon God's grace, that I can fall into that trap again. But I depend upon the grace of God. That's why when Paul said back there in Romans, you don't need to turn back there because we're finishing up. When Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In my own personal struggles with alcohol, it wasn't until I really just realized that this was all going to have to be of God and not of Eric Malachuk. That I was going to have to let, it was a great sermon that Pastor Ainsworth preached. I forget the text, but I remember the illustration. The illustration was that some of you were here, you might have remembered it. It's like our lives was a home with different rooms. And in each room, there was an area of our life that we need to turn over to the Lord. My part in it was just opening the door and letting the grace of God in. And then depending upon God's grace. And I realized that this was going to be a work of grace. And that God's grace was mighty. That Eric Malachuk's will wasn't as mighty as God's grace. And then that brings us really to the last point. It's the continuing grace of God. There's a lot of traps, and we need to be careful, but there's the continuing grace of God and just allowing God to use me as His instrument and as His vessel and just allowing that grace to work in and through me. Someone gave this as an illustration. And I kind of liked it. I forgot to bring in a glove. But, you know, if you have a glove in the closet, it's just going to sit there, right? But what changes, what happens, you take your hand and you put your hand in the glove and then the glove can move. Or sometimes I've used the guitar as an example. I actually used this an example at a funeral. A brother who played the trumpet in church, Brother Burgess. And he would play the trumpet, but the same with the guitar. The guitar is not going to get up and play itself. It's just going to sit there. It'll sit there forever, and you'll never hear a note out of that guitar. Never. But someone who knows how to play the guitar will take the guitar, and then they'll begin to play the guitar, and then the guitar will make music. Well, that's the grace of God. It was like Brother Burgess's trumpet. The trumpet just sat there, but until he put it to his lips and he blew air through it, then it made a sound. Well, it's the grace of God in our lives. It's salvation. It's when God's Spirit breathed upon us and we came to know Christ as our Savior, and now we live through grace. And our lives, really, to be effective, to be used of the Lord, it's the Lord that has to, in a sense, where the guitar pick us up and strum the chords. And God's grace then flows through us. And it's bigger than you and I could ever imagine, His grace. Because we're so undeserving, amen, of His grace. But praise be to God for the grace of God. That's our Bible study for tonight. Never forget that sin is worse than you think. Jesus is much better than you could ever imagine. And I think we understand that. It's like that verse in 1 Corinthians, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." That whether it's here or whether it's eternity to come, you know, God's only given us just this little tiny glimmer of eternity. It's far greater than we could ever imagine. I'm looking forward to it. And then the grace of God, it's bigger than you can ever think. It's wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, the hymn writer wrote. That's our Bible study for tonight. I'll have a short word of prayer, and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for loving us. We're so undeserving of your love. Lord, just help us. Your word says that your grace is sufficient for each of us. Help us to allow the grace of God to guide us and direct us, that your grace is obvious in our time of worship, that your grace helps us with the struggles and the difficulties that we find ourselves in, that your grace is there when we're frustrated, that your grace is there in every area of our life. And help us to depend upon it. Help us to realize that all that we accomplish in this world for your sake is because of your grace. Now bless our prayer time. Let it be meaningful. In Jesus' name, amen.